Welcome to Words of Grace Audio, where we clarify, amplify, and apply issues raised in the Sunday sermons at Grace Community Church. From time to time, other topics are addressed. We hope these podcasts help you press the Word of God into your everyday life. It's Tuesday, February 11th. Words of Grace Audio here with Scott Patty.
Good morning.
Talking through Hebrews 3. We entered the next chapter, and you talked about considering Jesus. Would you just give us a brief summary of what you talked about on Sunday?
In Hebrews 3, the first six verses, the main command or the main exhortation is in that little phrase, consider Jesus. The reason that the writer of Hebrews is saying that is because he's trying to win over the minds and the hearts of these people who are already followers of Jesus. Mm-hmm. But as we've been saying throughout Hebrews, they are facing certain temptations. It seems like one of the temptations they're facing is to go back maybe to Judaism alone, go back to what we would call going back to Moses. Mm-hmm. And so in this passage, the writer of Hebrews is telling us that Jesus is worthy of more glory than Moses. He's the fulfillment of everything Moses talked about. Mm-hmm. So to keep from going back, you have to consider him. You have to think about him. You have to understand who he is and what he did. And so in this particular passage, he calls him the apostle and the high priest of our confession, meaning he's the one that brings God to us, and he brings us to God, the apostle bringing God to us, the high priest bringing us to God. Mm-hmm. Jesus is the one that reconciles us to God. He's so much greater than Moses that if we consider him, we really think about him, we really come to know him, then we won't be tempted to go back to Moses or the law or the old. We'll stay, hold on to our confidence and our hope in Christ, who is our Savior and brings the new covenant. That's a general overview of the passage. So consider Jesus is the main exhortation in how to hold fast.
Okay. So go back to that, going back to Moses and the law, you said.
Yeah.
That would be our temptation. Could you elaborate on that as far as what, for us today in our church and just as people living in America, what are some things that you think we would be tempted to go back to?
Yeah. Well, that's a good question because we're trying to bridge the gap between the first century hearers of this message and the 21st century follower of Jesus. And so I think you could probably look at it as going back to Moses would represent two things. It would represent, first of all, just doctrinally, or maybe that's not the way, maybe theologically, going back to the law, the old covenant, which is not bad. It's just that it was not meant to be the final statement of the way we know God.
Right.
So it would be like saying, I'm going to go back to law keeping as a way to think about righteousness and being made right with God. So there, I guess there would be a parallel there to us in the 21st century. There's a lot of ways we forget about the grace of God, and we forget the gospel of grace, and we go back to law-keeping and self-righteousness and that sort of thing. But then on a more experiential level, for the first century hearers of Hebrews, Bible scholars set their context as one of persecution. So going back would mean they go back to something that kept them from being persecuted.
Something easier.
Right. Judaism was an accepted religion of the day in the Roman Empire, and Christianity was not. It was a new kind of a new religion in their minds, and so it hadn't won acceptance yet, and it could get you in trouble. It could get you in trouble from the governmental point of view because it's a new religion. It could get you in trouble from if you were coming out of Judaism, or if you were a Jew, it could get you in trouble because you have Jesus claiming to be the Messiah. So on an experiential level, to go back to Moses for these people would mean to go back to what would help them avoid the hardship and the suffering.
Gotcha.
You can see how that would parallel to us in the 21st century. Sometimes following Jesus does puts us in tough spots. And we might want to water that down or downplay that to avoid persecution.
Okay.
So those two things might help us understand how to apply it to us.
Gotcha. So go into the word consider. You know, what does it flesh out what consider means? You know, it can go a lot of different directions. So how would you say, you know, what are the different ways that we could define, consider.
Yeah. I think what Hebrews is saying when the writer says consider Jesus, he's saying keep Jesus before your view, and in your view and in your mind. Mm-hmm. Keep him there, mm-hmm. and then think about him. So in this context, he's literally saying compare Jesus to Moses.
Right. Yeah.
Consider Jesus in light of Moses, in light of what you came from, in light of... So he says Moses was faithful to God. He was a faithful servant in the house of God. But then he says Jesus, on the other hand, worthy of more glory than Moses, was faithful over the house of God as a son. So see, there's two contrasts there. One, Moses is in the house of God, so he's a part of it. Jesus is over the house of God. He's Lord of it. Moses was a servant in the house of God. Jesus is the son or the heir with the authority. So to consider Jesus means to compare Jesus to Moses, and you'll see that Jesus is actually worthy of more glory than Moses, or the gospel is worthy, is what the law pointed to, therefore it's greater than the law, you see. Mm-hmm. So keep Jesus in your view, think about him, know the truth of Jesus, study him, apply him to the various situations of our lives. That's the way we keep it there. And I think the point I was trying to make on Sunday is that requires mental energy. And that's where our discipleship, it really helps us in our discipleship, because we think a lot that we can just, you know, make a one-time decision for Jesus, and then life should be easy, and we should be, it'd be easy to follow Jesus. We would not be tempted. We'd just go on. But being a disciple, being renewed in our mind, is a demanding discipline. And it requires us to constantly be keeping Jesus in our view and considering him.
How do you keep that from being something that is that you just feel like you have to do? And maybe, I mean, you talked about all kinds of different ways to apply this. The thinking is what you're talking about. And then also having an affection for him, relating to Jesus. I think it was another one there. I think there's even more. How do we bring our whole person to this, you know? And what does it mean to mix thinking and affections? How does this all work together? I know that's probably a hard thing to...
Well, it is, and I'll be the first to say I'm not exactly sure how it all works, but it if you look at the way we're made as humans, once that we first need to realize that God relates to us as humans. And so if we consider the way we are made as humans, we can then begin to understand how it is that God works in our lives. For instance, God gave us minds. He gave us reason. We can think. We can make value judgments. And we know to some degree, though we might not understand the complete mystery of the human makeup, we do know that there is will involved in that. That there's something deep inside of us that makes decisions based on what we think is valuable.
Right.
And that deep part of us that values something and sees the value of something and makes the decisions based on that value, we could call that the affectional level, the deepest part of our soul that drives us, moves us, that determines why we're inclined one way versus the other because of these values and these loves, these affections. So it's, you know, you can't divorce the mind from the way we feel or the way we choose and what we're drawn toward. It all works together. And so when the Bible speaks of considering Jesus, it's certainly talking about thinking about him, putting our mind on him, for the purpose of shaping what we value, that we would begin to value Jesus and the things of the kingdom of God. And in valuing those things, we become inclined that direction. We make decisions based on that. So it's all there together. And even body, we can't even take the body out of this, because our practical obedience to Jesus as his followers works its way out in our bodies. You know, the Apostle Paul talks a lot about this in Romans 6 and in Corinthians, when he in Romans 6 when he talks about presenting your instruments, your body, to God as instruments of righteousness.
Right.
when you value Jesus so much because you've thought of him, your mind is captured by him, and you know the truth, mm-hmm. it changes what you value and what you love, which then works its way out in the way you live and behave. And so it's we're a whole person, and following Jesus is following him with the whole person. Mm-hmm. So considering Jesus is a mental exercise that, though, connects to our loves and values, which eventually mm-hmm. connects to mm-hmm. our bodies.
All right, so bring the word relationship into this discussion, mm-hmm. Because that was one of your points, and I think you said that if you don't, what was that quote? If you don't relate to something, then there's no love and there's no life.
No love in life. Yeah, there's no love in life where there's not relationship.
Yeah. Christ. Bring that into. Mm-hmm. Thinking, because sometimes I get the picture of a person just sitting there and thinking, mm-hmm. and they're by themselves, and they're trying to get this stuff into their mind, but there's not a sense of give and take mm-hmm. with mm-hmm. God in mm-hmm. that picture. So bring that in.
Sure. Maybe a good way to start on that point is to say that we are born again to a living hope. That's what mm-hmm. Peter says. We are born again to a living hope. Jesus said, "You must be born again." So we need to remember it's not only a mental discipline that when we're in Christ, when we're saved, mm-hmm. there's a part of that we call regeneration. We're actually born again, so we have spiritual life. And having spiritual life means we're able to relate to God now in a way that we could not relate to God when mm-hmm. we were spiritually dead. That's a work of God's Spirit. It's a work of grace. We're born again to relate to God personally. Mm-hmm. So thankfully, by grace, God births us so that we can know him. This whole thing, then, is about knowing God. And that is a personal. It's personal because mm-hmm. God is a personal being. Jesus is a human person. So we're considering Jesus, and it's relational because it's not like we're considering a math problem.
Exactly.
We're considering Jesus in his divinity, Jesus in his humanity. He remains mm-hmm. human mm-hmm. as well as divine. And so I don't know how else to say it except that we're talking to a person.
Yeah, it's
we're
organic.
We're loving
there's
a person.
There's an organic sense to mm-hmm. it, yeah.
And that's what we're born again for, to a living hope.
Yeah, yeah. All right. We'll take that with us. Thank you for your words this morning.
Thanks. Now my best